Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 381st edition of SDG, and the title of today's message is How is Sin Forgiven? We're going to focus on one part, one verse out of the first letter that St. Peter wrote, chapter 3, verse 18. I forgot to share this with you a while back, and I just want to do that. I guess you could call this a $64,000 question, or better yet, the world's most priceless question. How is sin forgiven? I mean, honestly, in this Christmas season, we're giving gifts, we're receiving gifts, and wish you all the best for the new year. And I just hope that everything goes well for you. And I know that in Jesus Christ, as the book of Romans says, all things work together for good for those who are called according to God, who love God and are called according to us. Had a tongue twister there. Sorry about that. But anyways, this is $64,000 question. When you think about it, the answer to this question is the ultimate gift. So I hope you stay tuned, because at the very heart of this message is a very important message from God's word. Okay. It's how he tells us that we're forgiven. How some church tells us, not how some guru tells us,
but how God through his word tells us that we're saved by his grace. Now, if you ever wonder how the Holy of Holies, God himself, can both love us and forgive us as sinners, and yet punish sin, then you're going to see how awesome this truth is. Remember, he's not only holy. He said he's holy, holy, holy. And that's pretty awesome when you stop and think about it, folks. You know, anytime a word is three times in a row, in the Bible that is, that means that it's the ultimate. So God is the ultimate holiness. And I hope you pay attention here, because if you're unsaved, this is the most important message you're ever going to hear. And if you're a believer, don't tune me out either, because all of us, folks, myself included, even the most holy of holy people, we all need to be reminded of the price of our sins. These are timeless truths, and they transform our lives. So today we're going to be focusing on this one part of this one single verse. And you'd actually technically call it 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18a. So this one part of this one short passage is jam-packed with spirit dynamite. It truly is, in fact, one spark of that gift of saving faith from Jesus Christ literally set it off. This verse exploded like an atomic bomb in the physical realm. This heavenly truth, or these, I should say, four heavenly truths that we're going to look at, they would blow the sin, the failure, all the despair, the disappointment in our lives away totally and completely, because this truth would become life. So pay attention here. Just listen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, just the first part. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now remember, the timeless truths we're looking at today all focus around how God forgives sin. And this is a very important question, because the sad ultimate reality of our existence is that sin's very real in each and every one of our lives. You know, I know that a lot of times people say, well, I'm too bad. They look at their sins on the scales of justice, good versus evil, you know, than evil. So I guess I'll get into heaven. We watched a documentary not too long ago about this unknown Polish artist that was at the wrong place at the wrong time, as talented as some of the biggest name art you've heard of. And he was basically saying that at the end when he was being interviewed in his late 80s. And I felt so sad for him, because that's not how it works, folks. That's not how salvation works. Think about it like this. Suppose you're just standing there and someone comes up to you and punches you right in the nose, and you get a bloody nose, but you decide to be big-hearted that day, and you say, you know, I forgive you, man. That was weird what you did, but I forgive you. And then they look at you. They don't have any kind of, like, remorse or any kind of gratitude for you forgiving them, but they look at you and they say, well, you don't have to forgive me. I've already forgiven myself. That'd be kind of strange, wouldn't it? And then what third person, a stranger, walks up and just inserts himself into the whole matter and says, don't worry about it. I've forgiven you. Well, what's he have to do with it? He wasn't the one who got punched in the nose. You were. Here is that the one who gets punched in the nose needs to do the forgiving. Now, you may be sitting there saying, what's all this have to do with the message? Well, boil down to one thing. Who needs to be forgiven our sin? And it all depends on what sin is. So the definition of sin is crucial here. And what it is an affront to God. Okay? So God has got to forgive our sin. So get out your notebooks again. Write down these four key points as we cover them this message. Remember, all four of them are packed into this one small portion of this verse. So this Bible tells us that God forgives our sin. Well, first of all, there has to be a sacrifice. Okay. This one's known technically as, and I'm not going to get real technical here, but it's the substitutionary sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18a, just the first part, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and me, that he might bring us to God. So, the just for the unjust. That's the beginning of this wow moment, okay? When you reflect on that truth, okay, it just blows away. You really, truly stop and reflect on it. Now, that word for in that passage there, the just for the unjust, that literally means in the place of. So I could say Jesus took our place as our substitute. That's why I'm saying that, the substitutionary sacrifice, the just in place of the unjust. Jesus in place of you and me. Remember, we're the ones that sin, not Jesus. So Jesus takes our place as our substitute, the just that Jesus in place of the unjust. That's you and me. We have sinned. We have struck out morally against God. We're the ones who have offended God. He didn't offend us. That's the reason he needs to be doing the forgiving, because of our nature, folks. We're sinners by birth, by our nature, by choice, by the practices we employ. But not only are we sinners, remember, God's not only holy, he's holy, holy, holy. That means he never has, he never can, nor will he ever let one half of one sin go unpunished. He can't do it. So we got this dilemma here, we got this enigma. How's God going to punish sin, yet still love you and me? Well, that's what's known as the substitutionary sacrifice. So God uses the only person in all creation that's good enough to suffer and take on your punishment, my punishment, everyone's punishment, past, present, and future. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. So Jesus came to you and me so that we could live. And that's the message of the Passover story, too. The substitute provided for the people, foretelling of what's coming with Jesus. Remember, before the Passover, God told Moses he was going to judge sin and send an angel. And it was going to destroy the firstborn. So to protect his chosen people, the Israelites, God told Moses of the people to kill a pure, innocent young lamb without blemish. And then to mark their doorposts and the lintel, that's the thing above your door, holds the wall up with the blood of that lamb as a covering, as a sign. And then when that death angel came and passed through Egypt that night, it would pass over the homes of the Israelites. That's where we get the term Passover. And even to this day, the Jews, they just continue this tradition. I don't even think a lot of them understand it. They just do it out of, you know, rote repetition, and that's not good. Now, back in the time Jesus actually bred, they started to breed special lambs right outside of Jerusalem in the field of Boaz, out near Bethlehem. And this is where I believe the shepherds were, the angel of the Lord, and I can prove that out of the Bible. But I believe that's where they were when the angel of the Lord appeared and told them about the birth of Jesus. Now, these lambs, they were special lambs. They were pure, okay? And they were brought into Jerusalem on Sunday, the very day that Jesus came in, okay, on the back of that donkey, that ass. Now, when they come in, they'd come in on this day, you know, the week of Passover, and the purpose was for examination by the priests. They had it certified perfect. And at the very moment, Jesus was riding in Jerusalem. You know, the priests looked over that lamb very carefully. From head to tail, they looked for any spot, any blemish. They even looked at their hooves and their skin. They'd peel back the wool and they'd look at their skin and even the eyelids to make certain they were without flaw. For a third of the Gospels are focused on this 1 week, and most focus on the last 3 days of the 1 week, the Passover week. And why was that? Well, because they were examining Jesus as our sacrificial lamb. This is the core, the very essence of our salvation. You know, he's the chief cornerstone of the entire gospel. This is the most important week of the entire gospel. Think about it. You know, Jesus was examined by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Even the Herodians got into the act. And then after all that, the civil authorities with Pontius Pilate, they all examined him. And then what did Pontius Pilate say at the very end? I find no fault in him. Think about that. Yet he was still sacrificed. That means he was the perfect lamb. The same thing that was happening there with those specially bred sheep was going on with our Savior at the same time. And get this. As those priests were sharpening their knives, you know, these Levitical priests that were specially raised, trained their entire life to do this, Passover lambs. Just picture it, okay? You can hear all those knives being sharpened. At that exact same time, at 3 p.m., as we count time, those pure law lambs were being slain and their blood was being collected. Our Lord Jesus Christ, what was going on? He bowed his head, let out his last breath, and declared, Tetelestai, it is finished. Think about that. Both those lambs, those perfect lambs, and our Lord and Savior Jesus were sacrificed at the same time, at the same place on Mount Moriah. And that's where, many centuries before, God promised Abram that he'd send sacrifice. The ultimate sacrificial lamb. The just for the unjust. And that one day God said, it is finished. There on the cross. He's saying, hey, my priests, with all your training and all your special knives and all your protocols, you know, my people, they don't need you anymore. They don't need your knives, your lambs, your blood sacrifice. It's finished. And why? Because God provided the perfect, the ultimate sacrifice, his Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And now, the Lord, we can say by the saving faith that he's given us, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to read the whole second there in context. For as much as we know that we are not yet redeemed by corruptions as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm telling you, folks, that proves that Peter, who wrote this, knew what was going on there. The thing I just told you about the lambs. God's lamb, the blood of Christ, without spot or blemish. And that makes our focus first part of 18. I read the last part of 18 and all of 19 there. Makes the first part of 18 even more clear, doesn't it? For Christ also has suffered for sins. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and me, that he might bring us to God. Praise the Lord. So the point I'm trying to make here is that Jesus is our substitutionary Savior. Even the gospel story. Okay, we see illustrations all the time. Okay? Remember Barabbas? That name actually means son of the Father. Did you know that? And we all are. We all are through Jesus Christ. When we receive it, we all are sons of the Father. So there's all these little like subplots, sub-stories going on in the gospel. The word son. Okay. The prodigal son, another story. Or how about those people Jesus was actually crucified with? Rebels, thieves, perhaps murderers. Okay. And then there's our perfect lamb, Jesus. Calm down the people. He wanted to shirk his responsibilities. He really did. So he was up there thinking, you know, I have these two prisoners, Barabbas and Jesus Christ. And it's his custom to release one. So he gets up there in front of the crowd and he says, which one do you want? The Jews yell, Barabbas. You know, they were being stirred up. Release him. We want Barabbas. And then he asked, well, what are the one called Jesus the Christ? And they yelled, crucify him. Think about this, folks. Just think about this. Again, an example just for the unjust. And this is this picture that we're given by God's word of us as his wayward sons. Think about it. Okay? And you think, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not wayward. Well, you aren't saved, folks. Because you are just as unjust. Kind of stupid the way I said that. You're just as unjust as anyone who's ever lived because it's in your nature. You're an unjust steward, okay, misusing the body that's God given you. I mean, you're breathing, just breathing his air and walking in his sunshine and not giving him glory every moment that you exist, okay? All that glory belongs to him and him alone. Well, I still don't agree with you, Brocan. I'm not a murderer. Well, yes, you are. Your sins are not even conceived of yet in your mind. They helped murder the Son of God. They did. Our sins were the nails that held Jesus to that cross. And our hard hearts were the hammers that put those nails into the flesh. You know, in one of his classic paintings, Rembrandt put his face, okay, on the cross at Calvary because he knew Jesus Christ was there in his place. Jesus Christ was his substitute on that cross. He knew ultimately that he was responsible, an artist. Rembrandt knew this. Okay, so you're not a rebel. folks, if you've never repented and trust Jesus Christ, if you never bowed your knee to him, you are a rebel. Think about it. You're saying, I don't need him. I don't need this gospel. I don't need this good news. That makes you a rebel. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, this is really amazing here, is both the just and the justifier for all who believe on his son, Jesus Christ. He's just because sins must be punished, and he made certain that they were. And the justifier because he gave us the substitute, the sacrificial lamb. So it's so awesome, folks. And there are songs on this. I love some of these worship songs. But mercy and justice, they together right with us. But not only is there the message of the substitutionary sacrifice in our focus verse, okay, but there's also something else going on during the sacrifice. There was suffering going on in the sacrifice. Again, our focus verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Suffered. There's no drama, there's no song, no narrator on some documentary, no pub, no artist. There's no one here on earth who can describe the suffering that our Lord and Savior Jesus had on that cross. And the only way we can even begin to get an inkling of it is as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you and me. So unless we allow Jesus to become our substitute through him, as our substitute, okay, we'll never understand our own hell and our own sin, okay, until the end of this worldly life. That is, if you're a rebel and you reject it. But there's no turning back at that point. What I'm trying to tell you, folks, is sin causes suffering, either for you or if we're not saved, it's heaped upon Jesus. Now, you may think, wrong body, I got a good job, I got a girlfriend, I got a big, bad SUV. No, I don't have an SUV. They're for wimps. This big pickup truck with those big tires, you know? And listening to you, Bro Kenny, you're just crazy. Well, guess what? It's all going to moth and rust, folks. And please understand, it's not going to happen today for you. Maybe not even tomorrow. Maybe not even for the next 20 years. But unless you receive this gift, that sin that's in you is going to result in suffering. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. So I'm telling you, suffering follows sin just like day follows night. Okay? Can't stop that sun from coming up, suffering from coming after sin. So sin demands a payment. And suffering is part of that payment. Either Jesus or you suffer for sin. But not only is it a suffering type of sacrifice. Not only is it substitutional, but it's settled once and for all. Jesus once suffered. Oh, and before I go on to this, I just want to mention one more thing about the suffering. A lot of people talk about the agony on the cross in the physical realm, and that was bad. Don't get me wrong. That was horrible. There are other people that were crucified. So other men and some women experienced that agony in the physical realm, but no one can begin to conceive the spiritual suffering, the separation. Jesus sitting there, co-regent with the Father and Holy Spirit for all the time past, that is. You know, the eternity concept is difficult to comprehend. But here's Jesus, who never knew an ounce or iota of sin, became sin, and had God the Father turn his back upon him, and the Holy Spirit turned the light off. And there he was, all alone. That's why he uttered those words. Why have you forsaken me? I don't think we can begin to imagine that darkness as Jesus bore our sin, became sin, and then the wrath of God was heaped upon him. I don't think we can even begin to comprehend it. So that's the depth of the suffering. Praise the Lord, it was settled. It's a settled sacrifice. Jesus once suffered. That's one of the issues I have with the Mass in the Catholic Church. Every week, They redo it. Every week they redo it. Offered and died. Never die again. Amen. That means once for all. It's been fully paid. Just set aside. That means it's finished. So don't go back and do it over and over again like the Catholics do. They literally call it the sacrifice of the Mass. You know, back then, any time a criminal was found guilty, the judge would write the crime out on a parchment, okay? And then on the other side of that note, the penalty. And then he'd nail it to the prison. The prisoner would see the offense, and all people that went through that prison would see it, and they'd also see the penalty. Now, once the criminal paid that, the judge took the note again and wrote across it, "Telestai," paid in full. And that was that the criminal carried, that he paid his debt for the transgression against society and culture, never to have to pay it again. So the full demands of the law have been met. That's going on here in the spiritual realm. What Jesus did on that cross, he did for you and me, once and for all, paid in full. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. It's finished. And without Christ, we can do nothing. We need do nothing. Awesome. Paid in full, once and for all. So if you're out there doing stuff because you think you have to do stuff to get saved, you don't understand. Those good works you do are evidence of your salvation, not prerequisites, parts of your salvation. They're evidence of your salvation. But it's been that. And I'm going to wrap this up here. I just want to recap it. So it was unjust. It was suffering beyond anything we could imagine. It was done once and for all, and it was sufficient. He says that when he goes on to say that he might bring us to God. He got it back in the garden where that sin had been the creation. That sin created this chasm between man and God. And what Jesus wanted to do was bring us back to the Father. Now, this word bring, it's very interesting, okay? Because the bringer is the person who takes another before the king. Or if you look at that word in Greek, it's a very special word. They have people like this over at Buckingham Palace. Their only job is to bring people, visitors, you know, they vet them. There's a protocol stance. Well, that bringer, just remember this, is the person who takes another before that high official. And Jesus is the bringer, okay? And the word is persago, okay? But Jesus is that bringer who brings you and me before the Father. Isn't that awesome? That's what Jesus does. He's our substitute. He becomes our sin so that we may become his righteousness. He suffers for us so that we could find his peace. Okay? He did it once and for all so that we don't have to go through these endless rituals. And then he brings us before the Father so that we can share in his heaven. Okay? What a Savior that is. He takes my hell so that I can share or partake in his heaven. Isn't that awesome? That's an awesome Savior we have, and that is the best Christmas gift that anybody could receive. So just think about that. A substitutionary, suffering, a sufficient. Think about it. It's awesome. And a settled sacrifice. What a gift. What a Christmas gift, isn't it? Folks, I love you all. I'm going to be back next week with another message. And that's provided the Lord is willing and we're still here. So let's lift our hands up and thank God for saving us. Let's just praise the Lord with Chris Toplin. I love you all, folks, and I'll be back next week, provided the Lord is willing.
What can I give to you? What can I offer to the King for all the love you've shown? For all your mercy, oh, I called your name, you heard my cry out of God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. The rock of salvation, my hope is built on nothing less. Morning by morning, how great is your faithfulness. I called your name, you heard my cry.
God, for saving.